figure out who our mystery person will be tonight. I always try these out on Mary Lou before I come, and I gave her the first one and she got it. And that bothered me. I thought it would be difficult, at least the first two or three, but if you get on the first one, we'll just hold off until we get through, and then everybody can tell you who it is. First of all, we're looking for the name of a person eager to trade 6,000 pieces of gold for a miracle. Second, Jesus spoke of this man as being one of a kind. Third, this man was at the time the commander over the army of the king of Syria. Fourth, from the spoils of war, this man took a captive Jewish girl into his household to serve his wife. Fifth, in search of a healing miracle, this man even ventured into the land of his enemy. Sixth, this man became known for liking to compare the rivers of Israel with the rivers of Syria. And last, the prophet Elisha was used of God to inform this man what he would have to do to be healed. Who is it? Naaman. That's right, Naaman. It's a familiar story. You know, Elisha probably, well, he did perform more miracles in the Old Testament time period than anybody else. Of course, Christ in the New Testament, Elijah in the Old Testament. Some have said that probably 17 miracles can be attributed to Elisha, and the most familiar miracle of Elisha would probably be the healing of leprous Naaman. Jesus referred to Naaman in the book of Luke in the 4th chapter. If you have a Bible and like to turn there, it really got Jesus in trouble to mention Naaman. Naaman is not a very popular figure in the eyes of Jewish people. Verse 25 through 29, chapter 4. Jesus said, I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And then verse 27 talks about Naaman. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, with the exception of Naaman the Syrian. And all that were in the synagogue, when they heard him say these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up, and they drove him out of the city. And they led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down the hill, head first. And he goes on and talks about he's escaped. So the Jews weren't fond of the story of Naaman. Why? Because God treated Israel's enemy better than he treated his own people. And they were angry about that. In other words, Naaman was a Syrian, a Gentile, who was the enemy of Israel. God cured him of leprosy, and there were lepers in Jerusalem and Israel that he did not cure at all. And that's why Jesus said he was one of a kind. God blessed him and didn't bless his own nation. And so the Israelites were upset when the name Naaman was mentioned. Because it's just not right for God to help his enemy. And that's the way we think. It's not right for God to help his enemy. That is, those who have fought against him. Those who do not want his will established on this earth. It's not right for God to help them and not help us. As the old preacher once prayed, Lord, if you can't help me, for goodness sake, don't help the bear. Now, you have to understand the times, though, in which this story takes place. During the days that Elisha was prophet in Israel, the nation was in a backslidden state. They were living in open sin, and at this period of history, God had judged them even by causing a famine to sweep the nation. And they did not have any food, and they were even eating people to stay alive. We don't go in that story. But they still did not repent, and still did not turn from their wicked ways. And so then God used Naaman and the Syrian army come in and to attack Israel and even judge them through military warfare and defeat that much more. While the battle took place, some of the Israelite citizens were taken captive by the Syrian army. And among those captives was a little girl. And she was bought undoubtedly by Naaman and placed in his household as the servant to his wife. Now, if you go to the book of 2 Kings, we'll pick up our story at this point. In other words, there were many times the Israelites said, "Well, God, why don't you help us?" And God said, "Won't you behave yourself?" And they wouldn't behave themselves, and so he wouldn't help them. And that's the state that Israel was in at this point in their history. Now, the fifth chapter of 2 Kings, let's begin at verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2. You pretty well know the story probably by heart, but if not, we'll read it together. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden girl, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, if you go back to verse 1, it says that at the end of the verse, Naaman was a soldier and a mighty man in valor, and then it makes this comment, but he had a problem. He was a leper. Now, folks, that's quite a problem. You know, if somebody said today you had cancer, that would be quite a problem. And leprosy, in a sense, would be dreaded as much as cancer would be by us, because there's no cure for leprosy. Once you get it, that's it, brother. And so Naaman undoubtedly had discovered a spot on his flesh that had come up somewhere, his arm or his face or somewhere on his body. A spot had come up, and he had been diagnosed accurately as leprosy. Now, he wasn't covered with leprosy, but once you got leprosy, you were declared a leper. And people would stay clear of it because it's a very contagious disease. And so Naaman was declared a leper. Though there was no known cure for leprosy, and I'm not sure there is even a cure today for leprosy, like all of us, he still sought to be cured. He still sought a miracle. He still sought to be healed. The little girl who had been captured in battle, sold into his house as a slave, and you wonder, how could she care about Naaman? It doesn't say he was cruel to her. And by the way, folks, I think this girl was better off in Syria than she would have been back in Israel, because Israel was in famine. Syria was not. She was living in probably next to the best home in the whole city outside of the king. And she had plenty of food on the table. I mean, she was probably treated very royally. She was catering to the wife of the man. I mean, she was probably having the best days of her lifetime. So she was not really, I guess you might say, despiteful of Naaman for buying her, for being captive. She was rather concerned about him. And she wants to try to help him get cured for leprosy. Interesting. Now, and she said, verse 3, to the wife of Naaman, "I wished that my God and the prophet I know that's in Samaria would help you, because I know that if that prophet of God would see your husband, he would make him well." Boy, she had great faith in Elisha. A lot more faith than the king of Israel had in Elisha. And so, of course, the wife was very encouraged, and you grasp at anything in a state like this. And so she relayed this information to her husband, and he undoubtedly relayed this information to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria said, "Well, you ought to go down there and see him then. I mean, you ought to go down there and seek this man out and get healing." And so the king said, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel, and I will demand and command that he produce healing for you." I mean, this young girl says it's at his command, his disposal. He can do it, and so I'll just tell him to do it for you. So he sends this letter along with Naaman. Now, when the king gets this letter, he flips his lid, to put it mildly. If you will, now look at verse 7. "And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter," that is, demanding that he cure Naaman of leprosy, "he took off his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive. In other words, I can't do the impossible. I can't heal anybody of leprosy. And this man, this king, has sent Naaman to me for me to recover from leprosy. What I think is he's trying to find an excuse to come down here and attack us and bring more devastation to our land. He just wants to get a good reason to have another battle with us. And he's going to trump up this thing. He knows I can't heal this man. Now, while the king was fuming and fussing about what he was going to do when Naaman arrived about bringing about a healing, Elisha gets word of what's going on. And Elisha just says, well, king, send him on down to my house when he gets there. I'll handle everything. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And so the king was glad to send him on down to see Elisha. They got the, in a sense, of responsibility off of him. Now, verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood outside the door of the house of Elisha. Now, when he showed up there, he had with him what he considered to be a fair payment for healing of his ailment. In chapter 5, verse 5, you have what he considered to be a very reasonable service fee. He had 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. My Bible says that was about $384,000 in money. That's a lot of money. Kind of like the hospital bills today. Anyway, he says, I'm willing to give this man over $250,000 if he can make me well and cure me of leprosy. That's a lot of money. Some say it's as high as $75,000. I don't know exactly. $384,000 is a lot higher than $75,000. But anyway, $75,000 would be a lot of money in that day and time, even now. Now, the first surprise that Naaman got was that Elisha would not even come outside the house and speak to him. He was rather insulted. More than that, he was angry, because he did not get a personal visit from Elisha. Instead, Elisha just tells his servant to go outside and give Naaman some instructions as how he can be made well. And the servant goes outside, verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And if you will do this, your flesh shall come again to thee, and you shall be clean, that is, you shall be healed of all signs of leprosy. Now, the first reaction of Elisha was not, of Naaman was not, well, thank you a lot. Boy, that's great news. I'm on my way. Instead, he was angry. He was insulted because he was the military commander of Syria. He was the next man in authority. He deserved better respect than that. He was used to giving commands and everybody would fall down and obey. And here was Elisha, wouldn't even come outside his house and speak to him. So he was upset because of the way he was treated. He wanted a personal audience. Verse 11, Naaman was angry and went away and said, well, I thought he would surely come out to see me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and put his hand over the place, that is, over the spot where my leprosy was, and that then he'd recover me. That's what I expected him to do. Well, God doesn't always do what we expect him to do. Now, it's from this verse that I take it that the leprosy was in its beginning stages, that there was only one spot. But if he was not cured, he knew that it would spread to his whole body. And then it would end his career. It would end his, of course, good health. And it would eventually end his life. So he was desperate. Now, the men that had accompanied Naaman across the Jordan River to get to Israel. Let me say this. When they first crossed the Jordan River, I would imagine, now I don't know this to be a fact, that some of the water of the Jordan River had already touched Naaman. And he still had the leprosy. And Elisha says, I want you to go back. Now, on your way back home, you're going to cross the Jordan again to get home. But I want you to stop there, and I want you to dip yourself 7 times in that river. If you do that, you'll be clean of your leprosy. And like many of us, we would probably identify with Naaman. Well, what good's that going to do? I've already had the water of Jordan touch me. And if we're going to talk about preferring rivers and water, I'd rather have the water in the land of Syria than I would the waters in all of Israel. We got better water over there than you got over here. If that's all it's going to take to make me well is river water, I prefer the river water in my own country. Now, look at verse 12. He said, and these are rivers now. Are not Abinah and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? I can go wash in them, and I'll be clean there. I'll do it my way. It was going to take water from the river to make me whole, and I'll just pick my own river. So he turned and he went away in rage. Now, those who had accompanied him on the journey, one of them at least on the way back towards the Jordan River, going home to Syria, he said, you know, what do you got to lose? I mean, if this prophet would have asked you to do something dangerous, you'd have done it. If he'd asked you to do something difficult, you'd done it. But he didn't ask you to do anything difficult. He didn't ask you to do anything dangerous. He just simply said, go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. Why don't you try? It might work. You can at least try on the way back home. Why not? And so he prevailed upon Naaman. And when they got the River Jordan, verse 14, so he got off his chariot, went down, and he dipped himself 7 times. Now, you'd probably think, well, this is dumb. You know, you stand out there in the middle of the river, and you go down once, you get up. Still got that leprosy. Go down twice, still got that leprosy. 3 times, leprosy. 4, leprosy. 5, leprosy. You say, man, this is not going to work. Why 7 times? But when he did the 7th time, the Bible says, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, there's more to the story, I believe, than meets the eye. And it is a story, and I believe it's a true story of something that actually did happen in past history. But it's also a picture of God's dealing with each and every lost person on the face of this earth. You and I and everybody else belong to the fallen race of Naamans. We too were just like him. And many Naamans today are filled with great pride. They feel like that if there is a problem, they can handle it with their money, just as he did. Or they can figure out some way that they can bring about a healing. They can go back to their own waters, their own rivers, their own sinus, their own biologists. They can figure out somehow, some way, to bring about a healing to their problems in their lives. Now, God, in a sense, has diagnosed everybody as being afflicted by leprosy. I'm talking here about spiritual leprosy, moral leprosy. And it's in one stage or another in the life of every individual. Some, it is destroying them. I mean, literally, physically, mentally, it's destroying them. This leprosy is commonly called in the Bible sin. It has afflicted mankind. And it's a disease he cannot cure. He tries, from pills to everything else, but he cannot cure it. Now look at Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 10 through 12. There is none righteous, and I'm going to change this, there is none that has not spiritual leprosy. Not even one. There's not a person that, and I'm going to change this one up for you, that is not my enemy. Now remember, Naaman was the enemy of God. Why should God help his enemies? Okay? If God did not help his enemies, he wouldn't have ever helped us. I was not born the friend of God. I was not born on the side of God. I was born with a sinful nature, as everybody else is, and I became the enemy of God, and I went against His will, and I broke His commandments, and I did those things that were evil in His sight, and I had no desire, no concern, no interest whatsoever in pleasing Him and serving Him and doing His will. Yeah, I was His enemy. I worked against Him. But I find this is true of every individual. So if God did not help His enemies, and God did not love His enemies, and God did not care about the enemies, He never would care about me or anybody else. Because the Bible says there are none free of this leprosy, which makes one the enemy of God. They are all gone out of the way. All have become unprofitable, and it's unprofitable to God. And you may be profitable to yourself, and profitable to your country, and profitable to your military service, and profitable to your tax bureau. But I mean, God says, man with leprosy is not profitable to me. There is not one that doeth good in my opinion. No, not one. And then verse 23, all have sinned, and everybody has come short of the glory of God. Then Isaiah 64:6. We are all, now notice the word used about it, we're all unclean. A person with leprosy was declared to be unclean. And Isaiah says, we are all an unclean thing. All of us. Now, leprosy in the Bible is a symbolic picture of sin. Look at Psalms 38, verse 3 through 7. Listen how David talks about sin in his life. Very interesting. Now he says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. I'm the enemy of God because of sin. Neither is any rest in my bones because, he says, of my sin. I have an affliction that comes from sin, not from a germ, a parasite, but from sin. My iniquities have gone over my head, and they have caused me to have a heavy burden, far too heavy for me to carry. Then notice how he talks in verse 5, my wounds stink. Now leprosy makes wounds stink. It's an illness that has a horrible odor to it. And he says, sin has made my wounds stink, and I am corrupt because of my sinfulness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. Leprosy, affliction, bows you over. I go mourning all the day long. That's what sin does to him, he said. Same thing as leprosy. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. That's what leprosy is. And there is no soundness, there is no health in my flesh. That's the way a leper would talk. And it's all because of sin. Now, it is this sin then which makes us all the enemy of God. You see, God wills that we have just the opposite lifestyle than sin makes us have. Why would God care about Naaman? Why? He was the enemy of Israel. He worshipped other gods besides the God of Israel. They were the gods of Syria. He was the enemy of God's will on earth. I mean, he didn't care about carrying out the commandments of God to other people. But it's not true of every person at some time in their life. Are we not all of us worshiping a god of some kind other than him at some time? Of pleasure, of money, of something. We have a God, and he's not our God. And are we not all at one time unconcerned about promoting his commandments and carrying out his laws and causing other people to be interested in obeying the laws of God and making that the law of the land? That was not my crusade as I grew up, to make the law of God the law of the land. I listen to radio and I watch television and I read the news, and you try to make the law of God the law of the land. They cry, freedom, freedom, freedom. You're taking away our freedom. You see, the man is the enemy of God, and I was the enemy of God. Everybody is the enemy of God in this sense. Why bother with Naaman? Why bother with me? If God is not going to bother with his enemies and bringing about healing of spiritual leprosy, then who's he going to care about? I mean, who's left? Because every one of us or his enemies at one time in our life. So God either has to pick the enemies to help, or he has no one whatsoever from him. Naaman followed the philosophy of the world. He said, well, now, if I have to be cleansed, we'll do it my way. We'll do it in my river, at my time disposal. I will choose the place, I will choose the way, and I will decide how many times I'm going to dip in the river. Today you have folks say, well, one religion is good as another. One way is as good as another. We'll do it. Any old way is good enough. And so sinners, they worked out all kind of programs, we call them works, by which they think they're going to handle the problem of the sin that's all around us in our lives and the lives of other people. It's caused so much problem and so much misery and so much disaster in our nation, in our world. And they can't handle the sin problem. It's breaking out of our prisons. It's overflowing into our streets. It's going everywhere. And they can handle it. There's no way to handle it. And yet man keeps saying, well, one river is as good as another, and we'll try this philosophy, and we'll try this idea. You know, they're not working. Man cannot cure the sin problem. There is no cure for spiritual leprosy besides one. Besides one. Now, we have to change the symbol here a little bit. Instead of going and dipping in the Jordan, now we, in a real sense, go and dip into Christ. And it's his blood now that cleanses us from our sinfulness. It's his blood now that takes away our sin and cleanses us and makes us his friend and changes us. He is the healing stream. He is what's symbolized by Jordan. And there is no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And though I'm not telling you something new, it's something that we hear every day. You got to change your philosophy. No, we can't change. There is only one way to deal with the sin problem in a man's life, and that is have Christ take it away. We must get into Christ as Naaman had to get into the river. We must get into Christ, and we call this salvation. We call this new birth. We call this making Christ our Lord and Savior. Naaman had to give himself to that river seven times. We must give ourselves to Christ every day. Every day. To keep this leprosy out of our life. And then I want to close with this. What happens to Naaman? He's transformed. He just doesn't come out of the river cleansed of leprosy. He goes back to see Elisha. And he says to Elisha, I want to pay you. And Elisha says, you don't pay for cleansing. Brother, you don't pay for salvation. It's free. Free. But he says, well, if I can't pay you, it's interesting. I want you to load down two of my mules with dirt. And I want to go back to Syria. And I want to build an altar. And I want to only worship the God of Israel at that altar. I'll never again worship any other God but the God of Israel. For in my opinion, he says, there is no other God in all the earth like this God of Israel. He didn't just get healed of his leprosy. He became the friend of God. And he was willing to even take some dirt from Israel back to Syria and build an altar out of it. There he would worship the God of Israel. In a real sense, that's what God has done with us. He has cleansed us, and now we come back and say, we want to worship you. We want to serve you. God, we want to be your friend. The story of Naaman is reproduced day in and day out as people are saved from the leprosy of sin. Things haven't changed in God's plan and God's outline. Father, we're thankful this day that we're a part of those Naamans that you have reached and that you have cleansed and that you have made a part of the friends of God. Help us to see that, why do we care about the sinner? Why do we care about the Naamans? Because you care. And because they can become your friends if we can only get them into Christ and get them cleansed by his blood. Help us to see this work is still our work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.